Well, good morning. It's glad to be back here in the promised land. Ohio is okay, but Nebraska's better. On our way, we were in Ohio. I stopped at Target, and when I was there, went to exchange something that we had bought here, and I said to them, the lady, I said, "Now, you take real good care of this because this is all the way from Nebraska. So how do you know that?" So that's where I bought it. And she said, "Well, my son wants to go to Nebraska. He wants to be a corn farmer." I said, "Well, that's a great place." She asked me a little bit about it. I said, "That's a great place to be." I said, "Think of it this way. You have Iowa and Nebraska there. And if you consider what the Jews did when they went to the Promised Land, they went westward across the river to the Promised Land." So I said, "So when he gets there and crosses that river, he'll know that he's in the good land." Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. If you would give me a couple minutes to give testimony here of the goodness of God. God works everything out according to His purpose and to His plan. And I hope that you see that in your own life. We saw it here. Maybe you didn't see it as clearly as I did. But God had the Buntons, the missionaries that were here last week. They had called several months ago and talked about coming in. And I said, "You know what? They asked about being at the house." And I said, "Well, let me see about speaking." And so I said, "Well, yeah, if you would speak that Sunday." So we had a speaker already lined up for last Sunday. And then we had some things at home and here at church that everything just kind of lined up. So that way, when we were told, Greg was in the intensive care, and we decided to go up, everything was already laid out. I had about half dozen or so calls to make, and everything just fit right into place. God had it all prepared and all set so that way we could go. And then He had it all set with the people, you people that are here, and the way that you minister to one another for the sake of the Lord. And so that while we were gone, and that's when everything happens, of course, we had Lorraine was getting a pacemaker, and we had Frank in the hospital and whatnot that was able to give a few calls, and you guys stepped up to the plate again. Praise the Lord for that, for the fact that He brought you here for those times, and I praise the Lord for that. So if you have trouble remembering that God is in absolute control of what's happening, remember my testimony and remember your own as well, that you might have to think back to. Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the spiritual conflict. My favorite holiday to despise is coming up here. Halloween. I absolutely hate Halloween, almost with a passion. I understand and can appreciate the kids going, and I did it as a kid myself, going door to door and getting candy from other people. But I've just never been a fan of Halloween and what it represents, especially with this past connections and even now present connections to the occult. You're probably 90 or 95% of America doesn't view it that way, and just views it as a fun day to get candy from strangers, which then we tell our kids not to eat because it's from strangers. But in it, it brings up the question about Satan and about angels and demons. So we've been looking in the evening services about angels and demons. And we've been looking here in the morning service about Satan. And I've as I mentioned last time, not last week, but the week before, I will not get into gory details about the occult, about the reality of it, about the dangers of it. Only in a general way, because you simply will not sleep at night the more you study about that, even though we have God on our side. Satan is not real keen on people studying him and his ways. Satan is not real excited when Christians hear about how God has equipped us to resist the devil, and that we need to be alert. We need to be on guard, ready, because Satan is like a roaring lion. He's out there waiting to devour you. I heard a few years back that there was a mountain lion here in Omaha. If I remember the story right, some gal went out in her backyard and saw this big cat, really big cat in a tree. And they ended up calling and saying, wait a minute, this isn't supposed to be here. And they took him. Could you imagine going outside and you're doing mowing the yard or something, and all of a sudden you look up and there's this mountain lion just ready to pounce on you? Now, I heard you don't have to worry about it as long as you don't look up. If you've ever watched Winnie the Pooh, you know that you're safe as long as you don't look up at the mountain lion, or at the jaguar, as he said it was. Satan is there. He's ready to pounce, and he pounces on us continually, and as Christians, we ignore it. As Christians, we deny it. As Christians, we don't think it happens, but how often are you distracted from reading your Bible? How many of you did not read your Bible yesterday because you were distracted from doing it? Satan won a victory. How many of you did not spend time in prayer on behalf of others, by behalf of yourself, for the physical needs and especially the spiritual needs? Satan won another victory. How many of you fell into temptation, sinned against God intentionally? Satan won another victory. You see that? Satan is constantly at work in you, against you, I should say. And what do we do in the battle? We stand there like a knight with his armor on, and we stand there and let Satan attack us, and we just take it. We don't lift our shield. We don't pull out the sword. In fact, we've left all our armor at home. It's a sad thing for us as Christians when we know that there's a battle, a spiritual battle. Verse 12 there in Ephesians chapter 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the unseen enemy, against the devil and his demons. That's who we fight against. And you can have all the armor you want on. You can go down and buy yourself a bulletproof vest. You can go down and buy a helmet. You can go down and buy yourself a handgun or a rifle of some sort. And guess what? You'll lose the battle. Why? Because it's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. It's a battle that takes place in your heart and in your mind. And the only way to win, the only victory, the only chance that you have, well, you don't have any. You don't. In your own strength, in your own ability, you don't have any. I want you to know that Satan does his work to deceive and destroy. We looked a couple weeks ago at the reality of Satan, at the activity of Satan, and the limits of Satan. And in doing so, we see that his work is to destroy and deceive. And he does so by, most obviously, winning people through the occult. The vampires, the witches, the witchcraft, the magic, the tarot cards, readings in the newspaper, horoscopes. That's where he gets you, through the occult that way. The worship of the stars rather than the creator of the stars. That's most obviously where he works. But he works much more subtly as well, because he uses things to distract you from God. Uses things to cause rebellion in you against God. Things like the music that you hear on the radio. The things that you see on TV, the messages the media gives to you. Sometimes it's the simple entertainment and distractions to keep you from God. Those things which kept you from reading God's Word yesterday and spending time in prayer. He's a master deceiver, though. He comes across as the angel of light. You have a counterfeit $100 bill, and the only way that you know it feels right, looks right, the only way you know it's counterfeit is one slight mistake. You hold it up to the light, and you do not see the watermark there of the face. Oh, it's a fake. You have to take every way it looks like a real $100 bill. And sadly, as Christians, we're fed some sort of religion from Jesus, from somebody's talking about Jesus or God, from the Bible. We see them on TV or hear them on the radio, and they look every way like the real thing. When I first began listening to Glenn Beck, and he would talk about God and Christ, and I said, this guy, he sounds like he's saved, but he would come just short of saying, of sharing the gospel. I never understood that. I mean, just laying out the gospel. I mean, he has said some really wonderful things, some things that are a little bit out there, but he wouldn't just come straight out and say, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Repenting of your sin and asking Him to cleanse you from all your sin. He would just come short of that. And I never quite understood that. And then I found out why. It's because of his Mormon beliefs. His beliefs which are contrary to Scripture, which use a lot of Scripture. Taking his faith and holding it up to the light as best as I could see, the watermark wasn't there. Now his true relationship with Christ is known between him and the Lord. And I pray that even though being Mormon, that perhaps he does have his faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. He doesn't follow the whole doctrine teaching. Regardless of that, the point is there's so much out there that looks good. But Satan is an angel of light. And if I take that fake $100 bill and accept it, I need to be careful of those religious things that sound very good and accept it without testing it, holding up to the light of God's Word. Satan is a master deceiver, and he outwits you. He's not eternal. He's not been eternal from the beginning. But he has a lot of years of experience, and you know he's a whole lot smarter than you are. He can get you to do what he wants. How do you defend yourself from the devil and his work? The Lucky Charms won't help you. Whether the cereal or the little cross around your neck. A bulletproof vest and firearms won't help you. When you are battling an invisible enemy, you need God's spiritual armor. We're going to look at the first elements here of the spiritual conflict and suiting up for victory, looking first at the belt of truth. Here in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts or armies of wickedness in heavenly places or in the heavenlies. Therefore, take upon yourself the whole armor of God. How do I do that? How do I take on God's armor? We are to put off, Paul writes in about three different places, Romans, Ephesians, and Colossians, even Philippians, for to put off the things of this world and to put on Jesus Christ. How do we put on Jesus Christ? We strive to live according to Him through faith. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done everything to stand. You can resist the enemy. When the enemy comes full force against you, you can stand there ready with the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace. And stand there ready, prepared for battle. So when Satan comes to you, you don't stand in your own strength, but in the Lord's strength, and can defeat the enemy and his attacks to you. Stand therefore. Stand strong. Don't be a coward. Don't run away. Don't throw up the white flag. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, or the belt of truth. Now we know that the Bible is truth. We know God's word is true. John 17:17. Jesus says, your word is truth. But Paul is not talking about that here. He is talking here about speaking the truth, knowing the truth, spreading the truth. Truth as opposed to a lie. Remember, Satan himself is the father of lies, Jesus said. Satan is a deceiver. He lied from the beginning. He told Adam and Eve, you're not really going to die. He knows how to twist God's truth. I want you to consider in our life, in your life, when you guard against what the enemy is doing, what you need to do is be truthful. You need to be truthful to yourself, and you need to be truthful to others. It is very easy to lie. We do it all the time to ourselves or other people. And we excuse our lies. We might lie to ourselves and talk ourselves into one more piece of cake, because it won't hurt. Or no one will get hurt if I smoke or drink. No one will be harmed if I do this or that. Well, have you considered your own spiritual welfare? Have you considered consequences, those unintended consequences? One more piece of cake will be just fine. Is that what you would say if your doctor, your wife was there? No, they'd set you straight, wouldn't they? After all, 13 is probably enough pieces of cake. We lie to ourselves to convince ourselves that we're right and others are wrong. They don't know what they're talking about. Sometimes we do that. We get something in our mind and we say, this is what it is. And somebody contradicts us. Well, it doesn't matter what they say. They confuse you with the facts. It's not going to matter. Because you've already made up your mind, and so you lie to yourself, convince yourself, no, you're fine in what you're doing. The doctor says, you need to take this medicine. You say, no, you know, the doctor's okay, and all, they're nice, and he's got a nice smile, or she wears her hair a nice way. But in the end, they're just in it for the money. So when they tell you to choke down salad, you decide, no, I don't need to do that because, you know, I know better. If it really, if God really wanted me to eat salad, it would taste good. So we convince ourselves of those kinds of lies. We make lies to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. We lie in order to hide a sinful habit that we have that we don't want to be caught in. We lie in order to deceive somebody else into doing something we don't want to do or we want them to do. For example, we're trying to pawn off a junk car and it runs great. We lie in order to tell ourselves we're good enough for God, spiritually mature, or we're good enough to get to heaven. I don't need Christ, or I've believed in Christ all my life. I don't need to pray a prayer, or I believe, or I've, you'll come to the point in my spiritual walk where I don't need to come to church as often, or I don't need to participate in this or that at home or at church. We lie to ourselves in many different ways, and we need to speak the truth. Sometimes, many times, it's become so habitual for us to lie, we don't even know we're doing it, whether to others or to ourselves. We don't recognize that we're lying, or we justify it, and we don't feel that we're being untruthful. Here's a few reminders about the truth. First, tell the truth. Tell the truth. As simplistic as it sounds, and as much as you've been taught, and as much as you know how to do it, how often is it sometimes difficult to tell the truth? To the best of our knowledge and to our ability, we need to be accurate when we speak to others. Not embellishing our stories in order to make us look good, unless we're doing it in an obvious way that they know we're exaggerating. Sometimes it's fun to do that, but as long as your audience knows you're exaggerating. For example, when I tell you the built-in halo on my head about how good I was as a kid, you know that it's an embellishment and that the truth is not all there. It's an exaggeration, but is not intended to deceive, but to humor. We need to make sure that we are doing our best about being accurate and truthful about things. I believe that if we are better about thinking what we're going to say before we say it, we'll be better at being truthful about what we say. When we lie, remember what Jesus had told those who were following Satan. If you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do, for he is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth, because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own self, his own resources, for he himself is a liar and the father of it. When you lie, you end up honoring Satan. You follow what he says. When you lie, you've let down your guard and allowed the enemy another victory. When you tell the truth, though, tell it with discernment. You don't always have to give all the gory details. When your five-year-old says, "Mommy, where do babies come from?" Well, you know what to do. You tell them to go ask their dad. That's what you do. You know, telling the truth can be done with discernment. Discernment. When a situation looks very, very bad, the truth can be shared in a way in which a little discernment is given, so that way not all hope is lost. We need to tell the truth with discernment. We need to make sure that we're wise about how we share the truth with somebody. So you tell your five-year-old, well, you grow up, you fall in love, and then you get married, and you become moms and dads. You tell them a big stork, but then that wouldn't be the truth. There's ways to be discerning when sharing the truth. Somebody asks you how you feel. You can use a little wisdom and discernment. And you don't have to tell them about your hangnail, about the splitting headache that you had yesterday, about how your blood pressure is higher, about the fact that you didn't get your hair combed right today. Sometimes fine is just great. Sometimes it's, well, it's, I'm getting along. You can use a little discernment about the truth. When we share the truth, though, we always must do it in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul writes, "Speak the truth in love." Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer one another." When we speak God's truth, we should do it with, make sure we're speaking the truth, make sure we're doing it with discernment, and then making sure that we do it in love. The truth often hurts. I can ask my wife, does this tie make me look fat? So, no, it makes me look bald. And she can lovingly tell me how I look in a way that she could say, you know, maybe a different tie would be better. This morning it was my jacket. I put the jacket on. She said, no. She wasn't even going to come to church. No, I can't say that. I had to change my jacket. But she lovingly let me know that I had made an unwise decision. She told me the truth with discernment and with love, so I still love her too. Today, we need to make sure we're telling God's truth and sharing it in a good, gracious way. The truth about ourselves, to ourselves, looking at God's Word, letting Him build it in our hearts. We have been given by God the truth. We need to make sure we are speaking God's truth. We need to make sure that we are speaking the truth when it comes out of our mouth in a way that's discerned with discernment and love. So that way, when the enemy comes, we can begin with God's truth. Then secondly, the breastplate of righteousness, that part of the armor that covers the heart. Proverbs, it says, guard your heart, for out of it come the issues of life. Here, and we find that the second piece here, the breastplate of righteousness. This is contrast to Satan's wickedness. The breastplate of righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, which He gives to us. But here, the context isn't the Christ, the righteousness Christ gives to us, but the righteous living of Christ in us. Christ is our righteousness. That is, He makes us righteous before Christ, before God. But the righteousness of Christ ought to dwell in us, so we are doing what is right. Consider what we need to do to live a life free from sin. We need to make a conscious effort, intentional effort. Ask yourself this: am I living righteously? Are you? Are you living righteously? That doesn't mean you haven't killed someone today. That means, are you doing and saying and thinking the things Christ would have you to do, say, and think? Yesterday, did you say anything that Christ wouldn't be all that excited to hear you say? Did you think something about somebody else that Christ would say, that's shameful, disappointed in you? Did you do something yesterday that Christ would just weep at to have seen you do it? He did see you do it. Satan wins another victory. Do you see how easy it is for Satan to put points up on the scoreboard? We need to live righteously in all that we do. How do we do that? Well, the first is we resist temptation. The temptation is there. Tell Satan when he comes up to you and says, hey, this will be a lot of fun, let's go do this. Or did you see what they did? Or hey, I bet they don't know about so-and-so. Maybe we better tell them about it. Can you believe you have to stand in line for 30 minutes in order to wait for the cashier to check up on, to scan one thing, one item, and take the money? Can you believe that? Oh, people are so stupid. Is that what we do? Complain, live unrighteously, We need to resist that temptation. We need to repent from intentional sin. That sin that is in your life that you keep doing. Sometimes that sin is the way that you talk about yourself in a way that God does not like. I'm such a loser. I can't do it. Ever said that to yourself? You ever said to yourself, well, I'm just no good? You ever thought that to yourself? You thought to yourself, you just can't win any battle against Satan? And so you lie to yourself? What about the intentional sin that you have, the habit of what you see on the internet? The habit of the type of music that you're listening to, or the type of books that you're reading? Those which promote sin. What about that intentional sin that you refuse to give up? About complaining. That intentional sin about gossiping. That intentional sin about getting in fights with somebody or coming across crossly, not controlling your anger. We need to make sure that we repent of that intentional sin, whether it's a habitual sin that we have that we refuse to take care of, or maybe it's the intentional sin of not doing what God wants us to do. Consider that. We're in the habit of not reading our Bible. And in fact, we'll intentionally not do it. It makes us feel guilty, or it's boring, or whatever excuse or lie we come up with. We need to make sure we not only resist temptation, repent from intentional sin, we confess our unintentional sin. Many times that we sin against God and we don't mean to. We need to confess that sin. Finally, the shoes of the gospel, it says here in the text, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shoes of the gospel. It's interesting that they're mentioned of peace. Here it's talking about warfare. They've got the shield and the sword and they're ready to go to battle. But here he talks about the gospel as that being of peace. And being of peace, not only of the peace that we get when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the source of our peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we made our peace with God. Some people say to me, I've made my peace with God. Well, what does that mean? Because the only way to have peace with God is to accept His forgiveness. The source of this peace is our salvation, the shoes, the gospel. It is the peace that God gives in the battle. This peace is contrasting to the devastation that Satan brings in the end. And James talks in James 1, verse 14 and 15. When we follow Satan in the ways that he wants us to go, we have fun. We would lie if we said sin was not fun. Unless the sin is happening against us, then it's not fun, perhaps. But sin is not fun. Each one, when he's tempted, is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, when it's come all about, gives birth to death. Why do we have death in the world? Because of sin. Why do some people die a premature death? Sometimes because of their sin. There's always death, either a physical or spiritual death connected with sin. Well, the source of this peace that we have, this life, is the gospel. And it gives us peace with God. And the source of this peace, being in the gospel and being of God, presents the attributes of peace that as we, having accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, have these shoes of the gospel of peace. The shoes talk about steadfastness. When you're out there for battle, you have to have good footing. Because if you get knocked down on your back, you're an easy target. That's why when you're in battle, you want the upper hand. You, if there's an elevation difference, you want to be higher than your enemies. Because you can come down with greater force upon them. And when you're in battle, you want sure-footedness. The Romans, they had high tops back then. That's what the army used, is high tops. They had their sandals strapped in such a way that it helped support their ankles, so that way they had better leverage against their enemies. The rest of them, I don't know if they wore flip-flops or what they wore. But they, in being as warfare developed, they realized you've got to have pretty good footing, because if you get knocked down, buddy, that's about it. Whether you're trampled by horse or you're done away with by the sword, this peace that God gives is what we can have as we rely on God's truth. It gives us a sure-footedness. So that way, when things are happening, you see the roaring lion, not Christ, but the enemy, Satan, right there, ready to pounce upon you. You have peace. Not fear. Peace. Why? Because of the peace of the gospel. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, as we are relying on God for strength, as we are trusting Him for victory, we see that we don't have to be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known unto God, and the peace which passes all understanding. Frank passed away. And when he did, I mentioned to some, you know, it's interesting when you see a person who is saved in the family, when a person who is saved passes away. Because there's tremendous heartbreak. You can't describe it, really. But there's a peace. Where does that peace come from? It comes from knowing that this is God's will. It comes from knowing that the person whose body is there because of their faith in Jesus Christ, their soul is there. Right now. You know where Frank is? Don't just say heaven. He is standing right there before God. This Jesus who we're talking about, maybe they're arm in arm right now. I hope you're jealous of him. That peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a spiritual battle, warfare going on, and because you rely on God's sovereignty and His goodness, you know that He has a perfect plan, you know He's there to help you, and so you have that peace. So that way, when you look around at the spiritual war that's going on, you look on the physical war, the political war, the physical battles that are happening overseas, and dangerously close here in America, as some of that is brought over here, you know you can have that peace. See, there's a battle going on, and because you're relying on God's truth, making sure that you're defending yourself by speaking the truth, and that you are wearing the Christ-likeness, the righteousness of Christ, and that you have on your feet the gospel that brings peace, and that peace that passes all understanding, as that battle rages, you don't get nervous, you stand. You stand strong. when World War I broke out, the war ministry in London dispatched a coded message to one of the British outposts in the inaccessible areas of Africa. The message read, "War declared. Arrest all enemy aliens in your district." The war ministry received a prompt reply. "Have arrested 10 Germans, 6 Belgians, 4 Frenchmen, 2 Italians, 3 Australians, and an American. Please advise immediately who we're at war with." You know who you're at war with. You know who the enemy is. And the war rages on. Are you standing? Are you standing?